temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Hope you have your Bibles with you tonight. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. John chapter 17. Hopefully this will cooperate. We've been working on some issues we're having with our computer, PowerPoint connections, and all those things. And so hopefully we'll be able to make some progress tonight. John 17, verses 1 through 5. John 17, verses 1 through verse number 5. Netta told me during the handshaking she wants to be a part of the disciplines of a godly man. And the connection group, and I said, well, we don't have any transgender bathrooms, so I don't know how that's going to work. But anyway, I do hope that you will pray about what group you would be connected with on Wednesday night and come together, and let's just really make this kind of a special, this is kind of new area we're moving into. We pray God will use that to build within us. I've talked to some pastors sharing a little bit about, pastors are doing a lot of things on Wednesday to help people. And one of the things that I still believe in is the small group connection, us connecting together, sharing life together, being a part of other people's lives and letting us help them is really critical. I think that's how Jesus really built within his disciples and then others within that, how that they grew and just the amazing things that God did through that. So you pray that God will use that and help us. Coming up also in October, on October the 6th, we'll be getting a new series. I'm calling it Family Surviving Stress. And as many of you probably know, families are going through a lot of difficulties today. And a lot of that can be attributed to stress, financial stress, maybe stress of work and perhaps other things. And so we're going to be doing a series on Sunday morning through the month of October. And I hope that you will pray. You'll invite your friends. Some of you have family members whose literally their families are falling apart. Some of you have some friends who are looking for answers, or maybe neighbors who you hear at night fighting. And you say, man, I wish someone could help them. Well, I'm going to tell you who can really help them. That's the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to really pray about bringing some people during October. Look for people who, you know, even if they don't have any marital problems, maybe they just come and give a hearty amen to me as I preach and shore up their marriage too as well. So I hope you'll keep that in mind as we look forward to the coming months ahead. John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Pray you'd speak to us now in the moments we have together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. This passage is probably one of the most sacred passages in all of Scripture. I believe it's without question, it'd be one of the great opportunities if you and I could ever sit and hear the Lord Jesus praying to his Father. And here in written form are the words that the Lord Jesus prayed to his Heavenly Father. The disciples were privileged, I believe, to hear him pray, but I don't think they heard him pray quite like this. This was a private prayer that God gave to us publicly in Scripture. There are several men who spoke of it and spoke quite highly of the significance of Jesus as the prayer warrior. Arthur Pink said these words, "It behooves us to put off our shoes from our feet, listening with humble, reverent, and prepared hearts for the place whereon now we now stand is indeed holy ground." The 17th chapter of the Gospel of John is without doubt the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable booking in the world. Bishop Ryle said these words, "The chapter we have now begun is the most remarkable in the Bible. It stands alone. There's nothing like it. And we have here the prayer of one who spake as never a man spake, and prayer as never a man prayed, where a prayer which is singularly full of deep and profound expression, so deep, indeed, that we have no line to fathom it. The wisest Christian will always confess that there are things here we cannot fully explain." Philip Langton said these words in the 1500s. He was a German reformer. He said, "There is no voice which has never heard either in heaven or earth more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than this prayer." This prayer is an intercessory prayer. This prayer is God the Son praying to God the Father, pouring out his heart to the Lord, for he is just within a few short days of going to the cross. It won't be long before he will make his entry into the upper room, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then to the cross. And so we have here a prayer that is without a doubt filled with so many things, indeed, as the commentator said, we can't explain it. But yet tonight, I want you to notice that there is a priority about this prayer. And if you would think with me carefully, if Jesus, who was the God-man, who never one time sinned, who was born of virgin birth, who lived a sinless life, who was the very God incarnated in human form, if he prayed, how much more should we pray? If he had to set aside time in the busyness of his life here on earth, how much he needed to pray, so should we pray. And yet tonight, I'm afraid there's a rebuke to us because it is so true how little we do pray. We operate so much in the flesh. We know so little in our prayer life. One man said it this way. He said, "You can do more things after you pray, but you cannot do anything until you pray." And I wonder how many of us were so guilty of doing so many things without prayer that we become used to it, to the fact that we think that we actually are doing it ourselves, when God is going to stop and show us we cannot do anything without him. In this passage and in other passages, God is very clear that there is nothing we can do without him. But I want you tonight to look at it with me, because this is what we would call the real Lord's Prayer. We've heard the Lord's Prayer as being something like our Heavenly Father, you know, "Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We've heard that. We think of that as being the Lord's Prayer, and that has been suggested. But this is the Lord's Prayer for sure. I mean, one's the model prayer. The other, clearly here in this passage, is what I believe to be what you might call the Lord's Prayer. And I want to suggest to you tonight that I see four priorities. Now there are many, many things in this prayer, and I could preach from all kinds of different angles and ways. In fact, I know that in my past I preached a whole series out of John 17. So I realize that I'm just kind of hitting the high point. But I want you to notice four priorities that we find in the Lord Jesus here. These four priorities is no doubt very significant in the scriptures. Number one, there's a priority of his life's purpose. There's a priority of life's purpose. God is showing us here in his Son that this is a priority, that it's significant, that life is not something that's cheap, something that we can throw away, something that becomes insignificant. But life is very important, and it has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. Jesus had a purpose for being here. I do not believe that I was born January 29th, 1958, back in Charleston, West Virginia at 10 till 9 on a Tuesday evening for no reason. I have a purpose for being here. You have a purpose for being here as well. God brought you here, and God wants you to fulfill your divine purpose to please him. Jesus had a divine purpose. There's no doubt about that. And we want to understand, as we notice here, that he's praying, he's saying, "Dear God, I come here for a purpose. I just want to fulfill my life's purpose." And that's what he's praying for. He's praying for that very significant purpose that Jesus had for him. So we find, number one, he's humbling himself before God's person. And that's what prayer is humbling ourselves before God's person. That's when we realize that we're not walking alone, but that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who was there with us. But I want you to notice something very significant. Would you look at verse number one again with me? Don't miss this. Notice what it says. "These words spake Jesus," and notice the next part, "and lifted up his eyes to heaven." It appears from when I read the passage that the posture in which he is praying is in a humbled position. He had to lift up his eyes toward heaven. This reflects the fact that Jesus was not occupied with the things of this world necessarily. He was preoccupied with heavenly things. And how important it is for us as God's people that we become preoccupied with heavenly things. And as we find the will of God for our life and do what God wants us to do, that's exactly what believers do. They humble themselves before God. They find their life's purpose, and they humble themselves in that purpose and say, "Dear God, your priority in life, what you want me to do, is far more important than what I want to do or what somebody else wants me to do. I want your will to be done in my life." And I want to encourage you young people to make sure that you find God's will for your life. Not what you want to do, not what your mom and dad want you to do. What is it that God wants you to do? And where is it that God wants you to serve? And how is it that God would have you to do what he calls you to do? Notice here, he's praying with his eyes lifted up. Now, I'm not sure if that means that he was on his knees, but I'm sure that it could have been that he was on his knees. I don't suggest that a particular posture necessarily reflects any more humility than another. Although I remember one time I was preaching in Japan, and I was preaching at Akashi Station, and I got out and I came over and I spoke at the church. There's Akashi Baptist Church. I remember that I was preaching the very first time there, and just a little church, maybe about 20 people. It was on a Wednesday night. I'll never forget, as I stood behind that little pulpit there that they had, and I was preaching the Word of God and just trying to encourage Japanese folks to live for God, and it was such a privilege to be there. And I remember when I got done, here comes an elderly lady, a lady who was a member of the church, and I didn't know it at the time who she was, and she comes up and she just literally falls on my feet, literally. And I thought she passed out, literally. I mean, I didn't know. And I turned to the pastor and I said, "Sir, I'm not sure. Is she okay? Is, you know?" And he goes, "Oh no, she is humbling herself to your message." And I thought, man, would to God that more of us, even me as a preacher, could so humble myself to the message of God like that. Jesus, in his posture, the Bible said he lifted up his eyes. That meant that he was willing to look up and realize that it's from heaven where you and I find our life's purpose. It's from heaven where we live our Christian life out. It's from heaven where we do what God wants us to do. There's no doubt about that. That's why the psalmist said these words, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." In Psalm 48:14, here's what it says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide unto death." And I was thinking about that. That's a very powerful statement here in the passage, that God says, "He will be my guide unto death." And to know that I have a Savior like that, and to know that in my life's purpose, that God has called me, and I'm to do what He wants me to do. And Jesus said to the Father, He says, "Father," you know, He says, "I'm here. And I'm humbly kneeling before you. And I want you to realize that, Lord, I just want to fulfill the purpose that you have for me." But then he humbles himself to God's plan. And every one of us tonight needs to humble ourselves to God's plan. What is it that God wants you to do? And that plan is very, very important, that you would find in fulfillment in the plan that God has for you. It is very interesting to notice here that in this passage, Jesus has used the word Father 5 times. We find it, first of all, in verse, we find it here all throughout the passage in sense of relationship. There's no doubt about that. And so Jesus is crying out to the Father. This prayer is a reflection of doing the will of God from the heart for the Father. And by the way, one man made this profound statement. I think it's very, very significant. Here's what he said. He said, "All backsliding begins in the prayer closet." And what he means by that is when there's an absence in the prayer closet, that's where the backsliding starts. If you want to know what will get you away from God quicker than anything else, stop praying. If you want to know what will get you closer to God than anything, start praying. And I'm concerned about many Christians today. I read one time, and I don't know if it's true or not. I hope it's not true of us. But I read this about 6 or 8 months ago. It said the average Christian prays about 60 to 70 seconds a day. So if they only pray a minute or 2 minutes a day, or maybe 5 minutes a day, no wonder our world is going to hell in a handbasket. No wonder we're not reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No wonder the homosexual crowd is taking over America. No wonder we have such confused morality. No wonder our churches are falling apart. No wonder everything is being done with carnal means. No wonder everything is just kind of getting away from God. It's because if Christians aren't praying, then you pray, tell me, who is going to pray? So there must be, if you notice here, that humbling before a holy God. So the first priority I find is the life is a priority of life's purpose. The second priority I want you to notice here is the priority of man's salvation. The priority of man's salvation. We find in verses 2 and 3, notice what he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now, notice if with me very carefully what he's saying here. Here's what the Lord says. He says, look, he says, the important priority is, number one, to fulfill my purpose in life. But a part of that purpose is, man, I need to be concerned about lost people around me. Amen and amen. I need to be concerned about my neighbors. I need to be concerned about all those around me without Christ. But I want you to notice something interesting here. God shows us what is the price of salvation? What is it? Verse number 2. He says that he might give, notice that word, give them eternal life. Now, that means this, that you can't earn eternal life because you don't earn a gift. A gift is different from a wage, right? You can't earn eternal life. In other words, you can't join enough churches, you can't do enough good works, you can't get baptized enough times, you can't do enough things to get eternal life. The only way that we have eternal life, it's given to us, and that's given to us through Jesus Christ. Amen. The price is free. So for me to go out and knock on a door and tell someone about Jesus, and you read this, sometimes I'll read this, I'll go up on a door and it'll say, no soliciting. Well, the way I see it, soliciting is purchasing, right? We're not soliciting anything. I'm not selling the gospel. I'm giving the gospel away. Amen? So that doesn't intimidate me. Some people say, oh, they have no soliciting. I went to one neighborhood yesterday. The entire neighborhood had no soliciting sign. I think some guy stood on the corner as people drove in and said, here, put one on your door, put one on your door, put one on your door. But that doesn't stop me. Because I think you ought to go and tell them. And I'm wondering tonight, you know, if you think about the price, we're not selling, quote, religion. We're giving eternal life. We're showing people how they can know Christ as Savior. And Jesus is reminding us to as many. He doesn't say just to a select few, just to the Americans, or just to the Iraqis, or just to the Australians. Hey, God wants everybody to be saved tonight. I want to build a church to reach everybody, not just a select group, not just a handful of this group and a handful of this group. I think this church ought to be filled with people from all walks of life and nationalities. It does not matter. Amen? I mean, can you imagine the early church in the first century? Only Jerusalemites are allowed here. The rest of you have to go somewhere else. Wrong thinking. That's unbiblical thinking. By the way, we need to reach everybody, as many as we can. And Jesus said the price tonight is free because Jesus paid for it. Man can't, Jesus did. And some of you tonight, you have relatives and family members, and they literally believe they paid for their salvation to go to heaven. Some of them think that they're going to heaven because they're good people. And I'm sure they are good people. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't buy your way into heaven by being religious. You're not going to get there. Your family's not going to get there that way. They're only going to get there through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And let me remind you of this tonight, Christian. You can't, listen, you are not going to keep your salvation by being good either. Because you're not good enough to keep it. I guarantee you, before the next 24 hours, before the sun sets tomorrow, you have sinned several times without even realizing it. You see, what we are saved by grace, and we are kept by God's grace. It's free. He took care of it. Thank God. He took care of it all for me. And the reason why I'm serving Jesus is not so that I can be good enough to make it to heaven. Hey, that's already settled by Jesus Christ. I serve Him because I love Him, not because I want to keep being saved. It's already taken care of by His power. Amen and amen. So the price of salvation and the duration of salvation, eternal life, is forever and ever and ever. The great concerns of Jesus is for the salvation of mankind. How can we think any differently? In just 2 weeks, we'll be having this mission's emphasis for two Sundays. I don't think the mission's emphasis should be just two Sundays. I think it should be 52 Sundays. I think we should realize that every Sunday ought to be Mission Sunday. In fact, I want to tell you this. I believe that every day ought to be Mission Sunday or Mission Day. I mean, when I go out of here, I need to be concerned about those without Jesus Christ. That's the mission and passion of Jesus. We have two missionary families. We have Caleb McCollum, and missionary to Germany. We have Samuel Owens, East Republic of Georgia. He will be here. Because he realizes that people without Christ are going to die and spend a Christless eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. And I'm greatly concerned about people who are more concerned about. And by the way, I like sports. Don't get me wrong. But I'm greatly concerned about those who are more concerned about what's going on in some sporting event than they are about the souls of men. Something's not right with that. And what God is saying tonight is we need to realize that just as these missionaries, and I'm gonna tell you this, it's not just the fact that we say, okay, I have a missionary heart, but we invest in missions. That we take our tithe and we give it to the general fund of our church ministry. That's how it works. But then we give above that to missions. See, I believe that we ought to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord. When we talk about faith promise, we're talking about giving beyond that. So for some people, if they just got saved, they're just trying to learn how to tithe. But you know what? They have to learn how to use, they live on what God, they give what God, whatever God's given to them, they can't live on 90%. They can't live that way. But see, the problem of it is the world tells them you need 100%. So they don't believe it. They believe they got to have, in fact, let me tell you what the world says. You need 110%. That's why we give you credit. You spend more than you get. How am I doing tonight? Amen? Because that's what the world thinks. The world, in fact, let me tell you something. That's what America thinks. We think we can live on borrowed money. That's what's wrong with this country right now. We are bankrupt. We haven't even admitted it yet. And what I'm saying this tonight is that we have a God in heaven. And if God has given us a plan, who are we to throw the plan out? Because the world tells us. Amen? So what God wants us to understand is, man, salvation was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And we need to be concerned about the souls of men. And I'm going to tell you something. The best investment you can make is not so much in what you get, but it's in what you give. And you give something to help a missionary to get to the field. And these missionaries, I'm going to tell you, man, they're storming all over this country trying to raise enough funds just so they can have support so they can go to the field and tell others about Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you, it's worth our support. Because eternity's a long time. So God says, number one, the first priority we find in his prayer. And by the way, and I look at that and I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is Jesus praying that we will be like this. This is not something the preacher's coming up with. This is Jesus in his prayer. He's praying something like, dear God, I pray that my people will have the priority of the salvation of mankind. I pray that my people have the priority of wanting to walk in life's purpose. But then thirdly, he says, I pray, dear God, the priority of giving you all the glory. Do you know that everything God does, we should give him the glory for it? I mean, any soul that gets saved, it's not us, it's God anyway. Anything that ever happens, it ought to be to God's glory, not to man's glory. You see, it's not about our kingdom, it's about his kingdom. So the priority is giving God all the glory, and that involves a direction. It's always going to be upward. I don't think any of us should ever take God's glory away from him. Jesus wanted the light of the glory to be shined on God the Father in heaven. That's what he says. If you read there in the passage, notice what he says. He said, verse 4, I've glorified thee on earth. In other words, he says, I brought glory to you, God. I didn't bring glory to myself. I want you to get all the glory, God the Father. Now, we realize that Jesus was God the Father in human form. We understand all that. And I can't explain it, but we know that that's what the Bible says. But yet, at the same time, Jesus deflected all the glory back to the Father. Because he's the one that is worthy of all glory. Jesus was the shining light that points toward God the Father. And Jesus here, somehow or another, is submitting the work that he does to give God the Father all the glory. But I notice there's a distinction given here. Jesus is asking not only that the Father be glorified, then he says, dear God, he says, I want as the Savior to be glorified for the people. That's what he says. This is not some man-made glory, by the way. Have you ever noticed how man likes to make glory over human things? Have you noticed that? Consider with me tonight. If someone were to be honored, we're really good at it. You know what we like to do? We put it in the newspaper, don't we? Or put it in the news. Maybe we'll put it on a billboard. That's it. We'll put it in a Sassoon billboard. It needs some help anyway, amen? We'll put a picture somewhat. We'll put it on a billboard. Or, hey, how about this? How about let's put it on national news? That's how we'll do it. Or we'll name a building after somebody. That's how man does it. That's how we like to give glory to man. Thing about it is, I found out billboards come down, don't they? Do buildings ever collapse? buildings fall. Newspapers go to the trash. You know, all those things fall apart. But when you have God getting all the glory, when God shines the glory on the Son, and that's what He did, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When He shined His glory on His Son, I'm going to tell you something, that was the Shekinah glory from heaven. That was the splendid brilliance and excellence of God Himself when He shined on His Son. And tonight, everything in this world that God made should reflect back on His glory, never on us. Are you with me tonight? And Jesus is praying, dear God, make sure that my people glorify You. That's His priority. Important priority. But then there's one more. And this is Jesus, by the way, praying. And He was praying there years ago as He was praying alone with God the Father, as He bore out His heart to God. He was praying with us in mind and for His church in mind and all of those kinds of things. And the last thing I noticed was He was praying for, in verse 17, the believer's growth. Look down, if you would, at verse number 17. We didn't read it earlier, but I want you to look at it. Here's what He says. He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. What He means is that God wants you and I to grow as a believer. You see, our growth, and you know, we've been kind of like all through this year, we've been talking about growing together, growing together, growing together. You know, our mission statement is glorifying God, growing together, what? Giving back. Let's try it again. Glorifying God, growing together, giving back. And so on Sunday morning, we come and glorify God, and we want to do that. We do that through our singing and our service and our giving and all those things. And we know that some of these overlap, but we understand there's a glorifying God part, and then the growing together part is when we kind of come together as either on our connection groups or in our classes or as we just pray for each other, we share and all that. That's all for us to grow together. Because there's none of us in this room that has ever outgrown anybody else. We're all growing right at the same, or at least we're growing together. Now there's some more mature than others, but we all, God has said that we grow in community. That's why God designed the church the way He did. So I find myself as I'm growing. And either I'm growing in a sense mature through trials or through blessings or through hardships or through joy, whatever, I'm growing. And sometimes it's good for me to share my burdens. There are some people, though, that love to share burdens all the time. In fact, you would think their whole life is nothing but a crisis. You ever met anyone like that? You know, you ask them how things are going. Oh, let me tell you, sit down, I want to tell you about it. And you know you're in trouble when that happens, don't you? But don't you like to hear some people talk about blessings? Isn't it nice to have some people that at least they're not going through burdens like that all the time? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I have burdens too. We all have burdens. We all have blessings. Now, what we can do is we can share how we got through our burdens sometimes, but, you know, we're not trying to outburden each other. You think your burden's bad. Let me tell you what happened to me, you know. And we look at that, but that's the priority. God, the Son, is praying to God the Father. And here's what He's saying. He says, Father, I want You to sanctify Your people. That's what the word says. Sanctify them. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's the word. There's a process of sanctification in a believer's life. And let me explain to you how this works so that we can get it. When we got saved, God did something miraculous that only He can do. First of all, He gave us a home in heaven. Isn't that miraculous? Amen? That's guaranteed. He forgave us of all our sins. That's miraculous. He gave us everything that we possibly need in this life to live for Him. That's miraculous. Okay? But then He did something else. He started within your life and my life a process called sanctification. Now, let me simplify that word. Sanctification means to set apart. That means that he's working every day. Here's what He's doing. He's taking me away from the world and drawing me unto Him every day. Now, how that growth comes is my surrender and yieldedness to His working in my life. It's been kind of like this. Let's suppose that you decide, and we don't have pet stores like where you buy dogs here in this state. I think they're illegal. But let's suppose you went down to the pet store and you bought a puppy. And you want to take the puppy home with you, right? If you buy it, it's yours, right? So let's suppose you get a little puppy, wherever it would be, a Dachshund or whatever. I think some of you have Dachshunds, right? Yeah, Jordana, you have a Dachshund. Oh, yeah. Anna raised her hand. She has a Dachshund. All right. So let's suppose you have a Dachshund and you're going to take it home. Okay? And on the way home, the dog decides, no, I want to go back to the pet store. And he tells you, I want to go back to the pet store. That'd be a scary thing if a dog starts talking to you, wouldn't it? Now, birds, I know they talk. But can you imagine? I want to go back to the pet store. No, I bought and paid for it. I'm taking you with me. You know what Jesus said? I bought and paid for you. I'm taking you with me. That's sanctification. And the further we get away from the world, the closer we get unto Him. And what God is helping us to understand is this process in the prayer is that God, you know, see, here's what happens. Here's what some Christians think. Now, mark it down. This is true. Here's what some Christians think. How far am I supposed to go in my Christian life that I don't get in trouble? In other words, how close can I get to the world without getting in trouble with God? How worldly can I be until I make God mad? That's what we think. So we look at how close can we get rather than how much can I be like the Lord. So that's how I live my life. So, okay, I'll have a little bit of worldliness, a little beer every now and then. That doesn't make me worldly. The problem of it is you don't know where your line of worldliness is from godliness. You say, how do you know that? Because I don't know where it is. I wish I could tell you that. But I can tell you this, that any time that whatever activity you do that is non-Christian hurts your Christian walk, it's become worldly. How am I doing? You with me tonight? So what happens is that we have a lot of times we do this, you know, we say, well, God, you know, I don't want to be weird. I want to be accepted. By the way, that's the problem. The world will never accept you. If you're a Christian, you'll never be accepted. You're going to be rejected because of your Father, who is the Lord Jesus. So what God is saying is He wants you to grow. This process of sanctification is removing you from the world because you have something better than the world can offer you. Something a whole lot better. And that is that God has given you a home in heaven. He's given you all these things. And so what He's saying in a sense is, He says that thy word is truth. He is sanctifying you. He's removing you from ungodliness and worldliness and lustfulness and perversion and immorality and wrong philosophy and demonism and globalism and paganism. He's removing you from all that into truth. That's what He's doing. He's making you more like Christ. He wants you to be more like Christ. So that's the process. And that's why when you pick up the remote and you're sitting there and, you know, there's a bunch of guys sitting around looking at naked girls on TV or at least seeing them swim, drinking a Budweiser, and I said, boys, it don't get any better than this. that's a lie. You know? And when you start flipping through the television and the devil starts saying, oh, it's okay, and God says, the Holy Spirit says, turn that garbage off. You know what he's doing? He's sanctifying you. He's not your enemy. He's your friend. How am I doing? Are you guys with me? And when you get that uneasiness in your heart about things that you're doing and places you're going, then that's the Holy Spirit. What's happened is you've gone from being doing non-Christian activity to being a worldly activity that's now hurting you as a Christian. That's what the process of sanctification is. By the way, that's a good thing in the fact that you know that if God's working your heart that way, you are a Christian. Because the rest of the world who does not have Christ, they don't care about that. That's why you say, I can't understand it. I always feel so guilty, and the rest of you don't. Well, probably because the rest of them aren't saved. Because I'm going to tell you something. I could put up with some rambling or picking on me because I didn't do these things, but when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me, I can't take it. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? That's what it's about. Jesus is praying, dear God, and by the way, he prayed that 2,000 years ago before you even came in this world. He's praying, dear God, I want my people to be sanctified by your truth. That's the process. But what's the product of sanctification? What is it? Well, I'm going to tell you this. Sanctification will always take me to the truth, and the truth is God's word. Because I'll tell you this. You cannot be a spiritual, godly Christian and not read God's Word. It will always take you to the Word of God. So don't be surprised if you say, you know, Pastor, I get up in the morning sometimes and you know, I just don't know what to do and I have to open the Bible to find out what to do. Man, you're right on track. You know, I have this job offered. Man, I have no idea what to do. What do you think I should do? And I say, go to the Bible. I don't know what you should do. I'm not God. But God knows. And what I'm saying is simply this, that God is always going to take you into the truth of His Word. And I have found in my own Christian life that the way God works in my spiritual growth is always in connection with God's Word in my life. Always is. It all starts when I accept Christ as my Savior. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's the starting place. That's what He did for us. So what was Jesus praying? He's praying for four priorities. Four key priorities. It was prayer that made all the difference in the world in the first century and what He was concerned most about. And by the way, just to let you know this tonight, if Jesus is concerned about it, God's people ought to be concerned about it. We ought to be concerned about our life's purpose. What is it that God wants you to do? You see, sometimes we get the idea, well, it's I want to make a lot of money. Let me ask you this. Don't you believe that if you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business? We ought to be concerned about man's souls. Every one of us in this room, we ought to be excited about the opportunity to go out and put some door hangers out. I know it's hot. But you know what? It's a blessing to be able to go out and do something for Jesus. He hung on the cross. You mean tell me I can't put a door hanger on a door? He bled and died. I can't put a door hanger on a door? Shame on you if that's how you think. Come on. Well, I ought to be concerned about that. I ought to be concerned about lost people. I ought to be concerned about missionaries and what they're going through. They're going through some difficult things. That's being concerned about the salvation of man and what the need of man is. I mean, aren't you glad there's some people that are knocking doors in the area where you have lost family members so they can tell your family about Christ? We ought to be concerned about the priority of God's glory, that you know that what we do is not for us, but it's for Him. But then lastly, we need to be concerned about our growth. How am I growing? How am I growing? And Jesus said, this is what I'm praying to God the Father. And as we're giving insight into that, I said, wow. If God's concerned about those four things, I certainly need to be concerned about those four priorities. May God help us to capture the heart of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight you'll please help us. Lord, that as Jesus was praying that prayer 2,000 years ago, as he was pouring out his heart to you, and as you give us insight into this prayer, Lord, I pray that you'll please help us to capture whatever insight it is that we need for us personally. Lord, we need to be men and women of prayer. We need to understand, Lord, what your concerns and what your burdens are. And Lord, if it's a priority for you, it ought to be a priority for us. So Lord, I pray tonight you'll help us to consider where we are spiritually. And Lord, maybe through just Jesus' prayer, you've spoken to our hearts about something we need to take care of. I pray, Lord, as we sing this song of invitation, you'd bring us to this old-fashioned altar and yield and say, dear God, this area in my life you've spoken to me about, Lord, I want to make it right. I pray you please help me to make it right. Lord, I pray you please do a work. May we honor the prayer of the Lord Jesus as he speaks to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand on our feet as we sing.